morning to everybody. Can y'all hear me in this microphone okay? Good morning to everybody. If y'all would, let's stand up as we come to praise the Lord. And I'm so glad to see all of you, everyone that's with us. And welcome to our family that's joining us by the internet. I don't think that we have the screens up right now. I think somebody's coming to fix that. It's number 470 in the hymnal. I don't think this is on. But we have the hymnal. So if while you're waiting, if you'll get to number 470 in the hymnal, Jesus is all the world to me. Difficulties. Right. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad to him I go, no other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trial sore. I go to him for blessings and he gives them more and more. The sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest, cold and rain. Sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. True to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny when he's so good? To me, following him, I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day and night. Following him by day and night, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now. Trust him when life's fleeting day shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend.
Amen. If you would like to use the hymnal, you can turn to number 117, I think it is. Can you all hear me in this microphone okay? You can? So I think what's happening, guys, is that it's hot in the house and I don't have anything in this monitor. Maybe when we were adjusting the monitors earlier, it got messed up. But sorry about that. 117, he was wounded for our transgressions. Testing 1, 2, testing 1, 2, testing 1, 2. You guys were, thank you.
He was wounded for our transgressions. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. For our guilt he gave us peace. From our bondage came release. And with his stripes, and with his stripes, and with his stripes, our souls are healed. He was numbered among transgressors. We did esteem him forsaken by his God. As our sacrifice he died, that the law be satisfied, and all our sins. and all our sin was laid on Him. We had wandered, we all had wandered, far from the fold of the Shepherd of the sheep. But He sought us where we were, on the mountains bleak and bare, and brought us home, and brought us home, and brought us safely home to God. Who can number His generation? Who shall declare all the triumphs of His cross? Millions dead now, victorious Lord and coming King.
If you're not familiar with that hymn, it's a rich one, isn't it? If you go back and read it, we like to sing that before we remember the body and the blood of our Lord. So theologically rich. And so if you're not familiar with it, I'm sorry about that, but it's a good one to go back and read. You all may be seated, and I think we're going to have Brother Bill.
So good to see all of you today on the first Sunday of each month. For a long, long, long time here in this church, we have observed the Lord's Supper. And we're going to do that this morning. Our procedure is a little bit different because normally we serve you, but we're going to ask you to file up. And I think last time, we had both sides coming up row by row at the same time. What I suggest you do is go out that way and go out that way, come around and get your bread and your wine and go back down the center aisle and go back to your seat, if that's all right. I think that would be good. That way those over here and those over here will be over 6 feet apart, right? I think that'll work. Okay? I don't know about going down the center aisle, but we'll see. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the eve of the Passover, sat down with His disciples, and I think that He may have, the word is not explained, but probably they got the idea that He was the Passover lamb, that all of those lambs that had been sacrificed down through the centuries to commemorate the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, that He was the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, who delivers us from Egyptian bondage of sin, delivers us from all that enslaves us, from unbelief, from hard-heartedness and hard-headedness, to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to do. And while you're filing down, we're going to ask the fellas upstairs, I usually play a soft piano recitation, and I'm going to read scripture from Isaiah 53. So let us pray, and then we'll begin. Our Father, we call upon You in the mighty, matchless name of Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the Messiah, the promised one, the one You sent into the world to take away the sins of all who trust Him. Father, we are thankful that we read in Your word that He who was the Son of God, who was with You from all eternity, came into the world robed in the flesh. He took a body that had blood in it, in order that that blood might be shed as our substitute, dying in our very room instead, standing in our place, taking all of the punishment, all of the hell, all of the damnation, condemnation, and guilt that we deserved. And we don't understand exactly how all of this was done, but we know that in your word you have said, whosoever believes in him, whoever trusts in him, whoever ventures his soul for time and eternity upon him shall be saved. We're thankful that you sent him. We're thankful that he was willing to come and that he took a body, and being found in fashion as a man, tabernacling among men, he willingly lay his body down, gave himself, and died on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day, and after spending some time here on the earth and revealing himself to his apostles, ascended back into heaven, where he now sits upon the throne, awaiting until all of his enemies are made his footstool. And it is this Christ, this Jesus, that we remember this morning in his death. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." And that is what we're going to do by your grace this morning. We ask your blessings. We ask that you would speak to our minds and hearts by your Spirit as we remember our Lord Jesus Christ in his death. We ask it for his sake. Amen. All right, would you all stand together? And whenever you're ready, we could start right up here. We could let these two rows begin. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 53, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the suffering of his soul, the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, it is written, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The bread represents the body of Christ, which, as I mentioned earlier, he took in order to lay it down. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. The wine represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for our sakes. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. Our Father, we call upon you once again in the name of our crucified, buried, risen, ascended, and enthroned Lord. We thank you that you loved us so that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is this hope that sustains us. It is this hope that is the foundation of our coming together on a regular basis to worship. We pray that you will seal this truth in our spirits, in our minds, and in our hearts. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for his sake. Amen. Now you may take those cups and put them in the pews in front of you, or when the service is over, if you want to do so, you can bring them up and put them up here in one of these plates. I think this is a good way for us to observe the Lord's Supper, to remember our Lord in his death. All right, now we're going to have some announcements. All right, Brother Dale.
Good morning. Welcome all of you here today. You first-time visitors, we welcome you as well. Several family members of our congregation have recently lost loved ones. We want to remember, of course, John and April Crutcher and the loss of their father, David Crutcher, Darlene Harrington and the loss of her brother, Hilton Saucer, Shirley and Drexel and the loss of Shirley's brother-in-law, Randall Hammock, also the family of Virginia Reed and the Yon family. We praise the Lord for another successful eye surgery for Linda Turner. We praise the Lord and thank him for that. We continue to pray for Bob and Wendy Smith, also for Tabitha, who has been having some bad headaches. We ask that be pleased to remember her, lift her up before the Lord. Also for Betty Hethcock's sister-in-law, Carolyn Batt, who is experiencing kidney failure. We ask the Lord be pleased to intervene in that situation. Also for pray for Charlie Haynes' friend, David Sweat, as well as for remember Carl Perry's 79-year-old brother, Bobby, who is being treated for throat cancer. Also, we want to continue to remember Pat Jackson, who is scheduled to have shoulder surgery on September the 9th and has been in some really bad pain as of late. Also, for Shirley Murphy's brother, who is in a step-down unit at Skyline Medical Center. And also for Shirley and Drexel, I believe this past week, you two have been married longer than I've been alive. That's 63 years. That means I'm young. Also, we want to praise the Lord for Jennifer Pruitt, who's here today. We praise the Lord, has been merciful to her, and glad to see you here today. Also, we want to lift up to you as well Howie Smith, who is stationed in California and having to deal with this heat wave that's making its way across the West Coast. Also, if you'd like to give a gift to the church. There's a box on the table in the foyer. You can drop your gift in there. Be sure to take care of it. Also, if you have any requests for today's message or any past messages, you can fill out a request slip and drop it in that same box as well. Any further prayer requests or announcements to be made? Nope. All right. Pastor?
I think one thing
that we need to mention today and give the Lord praise for, Carl and Dolores Clark's daughter-in-law, Jennifer, is here today, and she has been having surgeries since she's been 16 years old. And if I had all the surgeries she's had just this year, you'd have to visit me in the infirmary. And she is here today. I want you to give a round of applause and thanks to the Lord for giving her the strength and the recuperative powers, the healing powers to heal up as quickly as she has, and then to the desire to come today and to worship with us here. We're going to do a couple of old hymns. One is called Beulah Land. That'll be the first one we'll do. If you can and you want to, you would like to stand up.
Yeah, and take a deep breath.
Help us pray. Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling, and I know the sins of earth be set on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. Not a leaf shall move me from Beulah Land. I'm living on a mountain underneath the cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land. Yeah, it is. That's verse 15. Sons of men in battle long the enemy withstand. Safe am I within the castle of God's word retreating. Nothing then can reach me, 'tis Beulah Land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. Praise God, I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land. Let the stormy breezes blow, their cry cannot alarm me. I am safely sheltered here, protected by God's hand. Here the sun is always shining, here there's nothing harm me. I am safe forever in Beulah Land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. Praise God, I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on a manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land. You will hear the works of God, I sing in contemplation. Hearing now his blessed voice, I see the way he planned. Dwelling in the Spirit, here I learn a full salvation. Gladly will I tarry till Beulah Land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land.
I am dwelling in Beulah Land.
A lot of words.
Good.
Y'all did good.
I'm bound for the promised land. I hope you are bound for the promised land. Paul, in one section of the New Testament, said he was on the trail of God's elect. That's literally what he said. And while I'm going, I'd like to take some with me. I'm like D.J. Ward. D.J. Ward said, I'm bound for the promised land. And if you're not going, don't hinder me, because that's where I'm going. All right, let's sing that. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair unhappy land where my possessions lie. O'er all those wide extended plains shine one eternal day. There God the sun for heaven rays and scatters night away. I am bound for the promised land. I'm bound for the promised land. Follow me.
Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. No chilling winds nor poisonous breath can reach that fateful shore. Sickness, fear, sorrow, pain, and death are felt and feared no more. I am bound for the promised land. I'm bound for the
who will come and go with me?
Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my father's face and in his bosom rest? I am bound for the promised land, and I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land.
You may be seated. Sorry about that chorus up there. There are two promised lands. I didn't realize it was that different. Before I teach, and maybe Lynn might have something to say, I also want to say that Brother T.J. Williams and his wife, who are here today, he had some tests done this week, colonoscopies and all that. And Brother Williams, we're glad to see you here today, too. We're glad. Let's give the Lord a round of applause for that, okay? If anybody else, if you're sick, ill, afflicted, or have friends that know about that, let us know, and we'll certainly mention them and pray for them.
I want to sing happy anniversary to Shirley and Drexel. 63 years is a long, long time for anything, good or bad. Let's all sing that for them. Happy anniversary, happy anniversary, happy anniversary, happy anniversary,
happy, 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 happy anniversary, happy, 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 happy anniversary, happy anniversary, happy anniversary. Happy anniversary,
happy anniversary. All right. Y'all take a bow.
We're glad to see all of you who are worshiping here with us, and I think under the circumstances, we're doing quite well here at Grace Church at Franklin. We're glad to see all of you who are here today. And I want to welcome those who may be viewing the worship service by the internet. We are on YouTube, Ustream, and Sermon Audio Video. So if you have any friends or family who live in other areas, tell them about it, and they can join us on the internet. Here, I don't like to teach or preach before we, as a congregation, appeal to the Lord to help us. And we do that in the form of this little chorus. Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help. If thou withdraw thyself from me, I wither shall I. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6. And while you're turning, I'm going to make a comment on this little chorus. I understand that some have had some questions about it, the little chorus we just sang, Father, I lift my hands to thee. Well, we certainly believe that once the Holy Spirit brings you to Christ, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit forever. But there is such a thing as the Lord leaving you to yourself, even though you may belong to Him. He can leave you to yourself and let you just fight your battles in the flesh for a while when you're not trusting in Him. And that's what that song is about. That song is about trusting in the Lord and asking Him to help us in spite of our inabilities. Isaiah chapter 6. I have told you over the years that the Bible is a hymn book, H-I-M, that the theme of Scripture is our Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the key to the understanding of the Scriptures. He said in John chapter 5 and verse 39 to a congregation gathered to hear Him teach, you search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. These are they that testify of me. All the Scriptures, in some way, if we have eyes to see and an understanding, reveals our Lord Jesus Christ. As Spurgeon told, Charles Haddon Spurgeon told one of his young preacher boys, who said, I didn't say anything about Christ in the gospel because He wasn't in the text. Spurgeon replied, He is in every text, and it is your job to find Him. It's your job to find Him. He's there. He's in all the flowers. He's in all the priests. He's in all the kings. He's in all the prophets. He's revealed in the red cord that the harlot, Rahab, hung out of her door. He is everything. He's our all and in all. And so this morning, God willing, I'm going to show you that, I think, in a little clearer way. Isaiah chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His word, and let God's people say, Praise the Lord, and you may be seated. In the great chapter of Hebrews chapter 11, which is the great heroes of faith chapter, showing us that without faith it is impossible to please Him, Hebrews 11 verse 6, giving us a long list of people who triumphed victoriously by faith, through faith. But then in the 37th verse of Hebrews chapter 11, we read of someone who was a choice servant of God, who endured to the end through faith, but who was sawn in two, Who was this servant of God? It was Isaiah the prophet who endured that horrible fate. And what was the cause of such a demonic thing, the sawing of a man in two? What caused that? It was the vision of Isaiah chapter 6. He said that he saw the Lord. Now, for one to claim to have seen God was thought to be blasphemous and worthy of death. I want you to notice in verse 1 where it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, you see the Lord there, it, regardless of your translation, probably is in small letters. But if you notice, in, for example, in verse 5, at the end of the verse where he says, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord, that's all capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. What's the deal here? Well, in verse 1, Isaiah employs the term Adonai, A-D-O-N-A-I. And it was a term that was often substituted, translated Lord, it was substituted for the name of God, which was the most august name of God. The I am that I am was Jehovah, or in these more modern days, they think it was Yahweh. And I've told you before why they don't know what the name of God is, because the old Hebrew was written without any vowels. And so if you have YHWH, how are you going to pronounce that without the vowels? If you have JHVH, how are you going to pronounce that without the vowels? The name of God can't be pronounced because we don't know what his name is. And so they translated it in most cases Lord. However, in that fifth verse, he does translate the name of God. So it was written in order to show respect and reverence to the God that Isaiah says he saw. Now, what was, second question, what was the occasion of this vision? Well, he says in verse 1, it was in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, if you want to try to do it, you can keep your hand here, put your ribbon here if you want to. You can go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I'm going to refer to that in just a moment. 2 Chronicles, you've got 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 and 2 Chronicles, the 2 Chronicles chapter 26. The question is, what was the occasion of this vision? And the answer was the death of King Uzziah. Now, King Uzziah was a good king for a number of years. To be specific, he was king for 52 years. 52 years. And he was king over the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom was Israel. And under his rule, the Philistines, the Arabians, and the Ammonites were brought into subjection. And such was the rule of Uzziah, such was his reign, that many scholars, many Bible scholars, have written that the national glory of Israel died with King Uzziah, and that that glory that Israel had has never been recovered to this day. Following the death of Uzziah, Israel will be taken captive. Israel's prosperity will cease. A depression will come, and a famine will follow. So the death of King Uzziah was the occasion of Isaiah's vision. Now, why is the death of King Uzziah notable? Well, if you're in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, you see in verse 1, that we are told that Uzziah became king when he was 16 years old. And in verse 3, you will read that he reigned for 52 years. And in verse 4, he's called a good king. He's a king who did what the Lord commanded. He walked in obedience. He walked according to the will of God. But then something happens, you know? There are a lot of people, and most of us are among these people. There are a lot of people that cannot handle success. If the Lord begins to bless you, then your heart will be lifted up. Who's the father of all pride? Who's the person, the angelic creature, who became the devil and Satan and the great dragon, Lucifer? His name is Lucifer. Devil, dragon, Satan, those are descriptive terms that tell what kind of character he is. He's the adversary of God and God's people. He's the enemy of all righteousness. And Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 44 that he was the original murderer. Murderer. Remember, I've explained to you before about deicide? You know what suicide is? You know what genocide is? That's killing somebody of another group, another culture. But what's deicide? Deicide is the murder of God. And you see, the devil told Adam and Eve, look, if you'll assert your self-will, if you'll assert your independence, you'll put God out of business. Well, let me ask you a question. What is God without the sovereign ability to do his will? He's dead. He's as good as dead. Sin against God is horrible because it reaches toward the murder of God. It reaches toward putting God out of business. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said to his audience there, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks it of himself, for he is a liar, and he is the father of the lie. And so, how did Lucifer become the devil? The scripture says his heart was lifted up in pride. And when he tempted Adam, and when he tempted our Lord Jesus Christ, there are three avenues of temptation: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And old King Uzziah, the Lord blessed everything he did, and somehow or another, the flesh, or the father of all pride, the devil, got to him, and his heart was lifted up. And it says in verse 16, if you look in verse 16, it says, when his heart was lifted up, when he was strong, he got lifted up in pride. And what did he do? Well, verse 17, he took it upon himself to do only what the priest were ordained to do: burn incense upon the altar of incense. And so he went in to do what he was not. You know, there wasn't David in the Old Testament. David was a king and a prophet, but he wasn't a priest. Nobody in the Old Testament held all three offices of prophet, priest, and king. The Lord Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. You understand that? So it says in verse 18 that when Uzziah went in to do that, he was opposed by the high priest and 80 inferior priest. And they said, this is not for you to do, Isaiah. You're only going to get yourself in trouble. Don't do it. Don't do it. But he paid no attention to them. And in a rage, he made threats to them all. And the scripture says in verses 19 and 20 that while he was venting his anger at the priest and proceeding toward the altar to burn incense upon the altar of incense, that God struck him with leprosy. It says God struck him with leprosy. Doesn't say the devil struck him. It doesn't say that he got too close to somebody that had COVID-19. It says God struck him with leprosy. And according to verse 21, the rest of his life he lived in an infirmary, and his son Jotham reigned in his stead. And so the death of good King Uzziah was notable because of the cause of his death. Isaiah said, I didn't see the Lord. I didn't understand who he was. I didn't see him really as he has revealed himself until he struck good King Uzziah with leprosy. Now that ought to tell us something. I mean, the man reigned for 52 years. And he served the Lord, but when he got out of line, when he took it upon himself to do something that God told him not to do, and he knew he shouldn't do it, what's the Lord going to do? The Lord chastened him. He chastised him. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews again that if you belong to the Lord and you just start living after the flesh and living after the world and the Lord doesn't deal with you, it says that's because you don't belong to him. For he chastens all his children. He chastens those whom he loves. And so he chastened King Uzziah and he struck him with leprosy. And as I say, the rest of his life, he lived in an infirmary. What was the most outstanding attribute? Let's go back now to Isaiah chapter 6. What is the most outstanding attribute of the Lord that's emphasized in Isaiah's vision? Now we know that Isaiah was sawn in two, Hebrews 11:37. We know why. We know the occasion of this vision. He said he saw the Lord. The occasion of the vision was in the year that King Uzziah died. Why is that notable? Because God struck even the king with leprosy. Now, what's the thing that's emphasized perhaps more than anything else in Isaiah's vision of the Lord? Well, I think there are two, really. One I'm going to share with you today, and the other, God willing, I'm going to share with you in our next study. The first thing that's emphasized that we will consider today is the sovereignty of God. And the second thing that is emphasized is the holiness of God. We'll look at the holiness of God perhaps in our next study, God willing, and I live. But I want to point out today the kind of God, the kind of Lord that Isaiah saw. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. What did he, what's the first thing he says? He said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. The God that Isaiah saw is a sovereign God. He is a God who rules and reigns. He is a God who calls things that are not as though they were. He is a God who turns the hearts of kings and prime ministers and presidents and parliaments as the rivers of water. You ought to write this scripture down and memorize it. It's Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. This is what it says. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. The God that Isaiah saw was seated upon a throne. He was not out trying to persuade people to believe in him. And he wasn't weeping because his will was not done. He was seated upon a throne. The second thing is this. He says, he was seated upon a throne high and lifted up. The Lord he saw was a Lord that was high and lifted up. Not only was the Lord upon a throne, theologians, you know, they get to where they split hairs to no avail most of the time. But they split hairs and they say, well, is this talking about his throne being lifted up? They're talking about the Lord being lifted up. What difference does it make? The Lord seated upon the throne. So they're both lifted up. The throne itself, on the throne itself, is the one who sat upon it. And Isaiah said, I saw a Lord who was magnificently exalted. And here's a good lesson for us right here now. This kind of parallels our situation today in the United States. Isaiah saw and understood that though good King Uzziah had died, suppose you had a guy like Uzziah that was president for 52 years. I mean, everything Uzziah did prospered. Everything, everywhere he turned, the Lord blessed everything. Conquered his enemies, prospered them financially. Everything blessed. All of a sudden, he's dead. What in the world are we going to do? Isaiah saw that the Lord still sat upon his throne, and he's still high and lifted up. Though Isaiah is gone, the king of Judah and Israel is gone, the King of Kings is not. The King of Kings still rules, though good King Uzziah has died. That's a good lesson for us. Learn this lesson and learn this well. The purpose of all things, the purpose of all individuals, the purpose of all people, the purpose of all governments is to worship, to exalt, and to give glory to the one who sits upon the throne. And listen now, we ought to give glory to him regardless of the government that is in power. Good King Uzziah ruled for 52 years, but now he's gone. What's going to happen to the nation? What's going to happen to everyone's bank accounts? What's going to happen to all the plans that people have made? Because it's going to be radically changed. Learn this lesson now. Whatever happens, the Lord still reigns upon his throne, and he is still high and lifted up, and we are still bound to give him glory. Bad times do not mean that the Lord has been dethroned, that he has been defeated, or that he has been dejected. He was sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, when Hitler ruled Germany. He was sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, when Mao ruled China and killed over 80 million people. Where is he now that the rioters and the looters and the anarchists are in the streets of America, when the election of a president, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, is threatened with fraud? Has the Lord been overthrown? No, my beloved friend. He still sits upon a throne, and he's still high and lifted up. And I'll join my voice with the voice of David. In Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, not to Washington, from whence my help comes. My help comes from the Lord, not the government, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer. He will not allow even your foot, if your trust is in him, he will not allow even your foot to be moved. He that keeps you will not slumber. He never needs a nap. He's never asleep. He's never tired. He's never worn out. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, not the Congress. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. He's your comforter. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. He is your protector. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because I'm strong? Because I've learned a few verses of Scripture? No, because thou art with me. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. The steps of a good man, the steps of a good woman are ordered by the Lord. And he will do that from this time forth and even forevermore. He will never abandon you. He will never forsake you. And he's never going to abdicate his throne. Amen. Somebody said one time that had had a tragedy in their home, they said, well, where was the Lord when my son died? And somebody answered, he's in the same place he was when his son died. He's sitting on the throne, and he's going to stay on the throne. He is a God. Isaiah said, I saw him high and lifted up and seated upon the throne. And we've got to learn to deal with the Lord that Isaiah saw. Isaiah saw him on the throne, high and lifted up, and I'm going to ask you a question. Where do you see it? The Lord that you say you trust, the Lord that you say you believe, where do you see it? And listen, this is important. Where you see him will make all the difference in the world in how you weather the storms of life. I'm going to say that again. Where you see the Lord, if you've got a God that's not in charge, if you've got a God that's got to get votes like a congressman or senator or president, if you've got a God that can't do anything with people, if you've got a God that's not upon the throne, you're going to have trouble as the storms of life come your way, and they will come your way. But if you have a God that's on the throne, and you see him on the throne, you'll be able to say, it is the Lord, let him do whatsoever pleases him. I remember years ago, there was an old man, 80-something years old, ran off the road in a ditch. Car was overturned on him. I happen to know that this is a true story, and he was a strong believer. And when they got to him and looked under there, he was still alive in the car. And they said, brother, are you all right? Are you okay? He said, it is the Lord, and we will give him praise. I went into the hospital room of a man some 40 years ago in Nashville, Tennessee. A man who had a brain tumor. As I remember, he was only 30-something years of age. He was a man who very strongly believed, he said, in the sovereignty of God. And when I went in to see him, the first thing he said is, the Lord is good, isn't he? The Lord is good, isn't he? And he died with that brain tumor. He died, and he's been with the Lord for many years now. Where is the Lord that you see? Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. I saw him high and lifted up. And here's the third thing he says. He said, I saw that his train filled the temple. Now, that's not a choo-choo train for the boys and girls. Have you ever seen people in a royal wedding and they have that crown on, and then behind him they have a robe that looks like it goes for half a block? That's the train. That's the train. And he's emphasizing the royalty, the august reverence of this Lord that he saw. His train refers to the skirts of the robe of the Lord, particularly the helm of his robe. And this train is indicative, that is, it points to, it pictures, it reminds us of his glory, his majesty, and his beauty. He says his glory, his majesty, and his beauty filled the temple. One major purpose of the temple was to manifest the glorious presence of the Lord among his people. On one occasion, according to Exodus chapter 40, the tabernacle was so filled with glory that Moses couldn't even enter it. Today, the temple of the Lord speaks of what? Of God's people. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, do you not know you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Lord, and the Holy Ghost dwells in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. You've been paid for by the blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the temple of God today are his people. It is the purpose of the Lord to indwell his people and to fill them with his glory, with his majesty, and with his beauty. Now, Isaiah may not have understood all that was shown to him, but if the glory of the Lord filled the temple in Isaiah's day, how much more today? Now, here's the heart of what I have to teach you today. Who is this Lord that Isaiah saw? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, let me digress just a little bit here before we turn to the New Testament. The God of Scripture is, in the essence of his being, spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, no one can see a spirit, right? So the Lord uses things, he uses places, he uses people to make himself known. And this leads us to this kind of a second lesson here, and that is this. That in the past, before we had the completed scripture, before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in the flesh, the God of Scripture in the past usually manifested himself in things. For example, how did Adam and Eve see the Lord? Well, here's what it says. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, he says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They heard the voice walking in the cool of the day. See, they didn't actually see a form, but they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. What about Moses? How did Moses see him? Well, he saw him as a burning bush. Let me read it to you. It's in Exodus chapter 3. It says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And when God saw that Moses turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. Moses didn't see a form. He saw him in a burning bush. How about Ezekiel? He saw him as a wheel in a wheel. Now, those revelations of God, theologians call theophanies. A theophany is a visible manifestation of God. The form doesn't matter. Might be a voice walking or a wheel turning or bush burning. You got that? Theophany. Now, the Son of God is the second person of the Godhead. He's called the Word of God, okay? All manifestations of God are through the second person of the Godhead. And these manifestations we call Christophanies. You see the word Christ in there? A manifestation of God through the second person of the Godhead is called a Christophany. It is through the second person of the Godhead, it is through the Son of God, we say, that God reveals himself. It is through the Christ, the Messiah, the living Word of God, that God reveals himself. Now, what all this means is this. It means that Isaiah saw God in a manifestation of Christ, whom we call Jesus. Now, before we turn to the Gospel of John, I hope you've got your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 6. I want to call your attention to a couple of things here in Isaiah chapter 6. First of all, I want to call your attention to verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. He said to Isaiah, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and be converted and be healed. Now, did you see that? All right, now one other thing that I want to call your attention to, we won't turn to it, but you see that revelation there, verses 9 and 10. Now, earlier when we had the Lord's Supper, I read Isaiah 53 to you. And Isaiah 53 begins with, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Remember that? Isaiah chapter 53. Now I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. The Gospel of John in the New Testament, chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 12. Jesus is teaching, and many of these people do not believe him. In John chapter 12, Jesus said in verse 36, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them." But though, verse 37, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, watch it now, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled when he said, "Lord, who has believed our report?" That's Isaiah 53. "And to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Verse 39, "Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again," where did he say it? Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, which we just read. "He has blinded their eyes, he has hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things," said Isaiah, "when he saw his glory, and spake of him." Now, do you see they fulfilled the scripture? And I want you to understand this now. I want people to be saved. I want them to be saved. But unbelief does not change the program and the plan and the purpose of God. Unbelief doesn't change that at all. Who was it that Isaiah saw on the throne in pre-incarnate? You understand that incarnation means coming into the flesh. When Jesus came into the flesh. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, without him there was nothing made that was made." That's John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Who was it that Isaiah saw when he said, "I saw the Lord"? Well, it tells us right here, in verse 41, "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory," when he saw the one we call Jesus, when he saw his glory, he saw the second person of the Godhead seated upon that throne. John says that the Lord that Isaiah spoke of, the Adonai, the Jehovah, the Yahweh, is the person that Isaiah saw on that throne. The person Isaiah saw was Jesus, the Messiah. Isaiah could only have seen the Son, the second person of the Godhead, because no man has seen the essence of God at any time. Is that biblical? Well, you read John chapter 1, verse 18, where Jesus said, or John the Baptist, let me see who said it. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And verse 18 says, "No man has seen God at any time." So how do you know God? How do you come to see him? How do you come to believe on him? "The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." That word "declared" means to exegete, to open up, to reveal, to make clear. The way we know God is we know him through the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get to heaven, you're not going to see three thrones there. There's one throne, and there's one person seated upon that throne. And that will be the second person of the Godhead, and that is the person that Isaiah saw when he said, "I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord, high and lifted up, seated upon the throne." Because the essence of God in spirit, no man has ever seen. But Jesus, the Son of God, the incarnate Word of God, has revealed him. Now, Isaiah mentions the temple, he mentions the robes, he mentions the seraphim, which we'll look at next week, but he doesn't mention anything about the form of God himself. Now, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 28, and I'm going to finish. Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 28. And I want you to note well, as I said earlier, that the unbelief of man does not at all nullify or set aside the purposes of God, but rather they fulfill them. They fulfill them. They establish them. Regarding the unbelief of men, the Apostle Paul quoted Isaiah when faced with an unbelieving congregation. Acts chapter 28, Paul is reasoning with men. He's telling them that Jesus is the Christ. He's showing them from the scriptures how they can know that Jesus is the Christ, but they are filled with unbelief. So I want to show you something. Chapter 28 of the book of Acts, that's the last chapter. And so it says that verse 23, when they had appointed Paul a day, there came many of them to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after Paul had said one word to them. What did he say? Well spoke the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet about you fellows. Go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and you will not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, be converted, and I shall heal them. Now here's why we Gentiles have the gospel. Be it known unto you therefore that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. For the last 2,000 years, the most converts are Gentiles. Through the unbelief of the Jews came the salvation of the Gentiles. My dear friends, Isaiah said, when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw him on a throne. I saw him high and lifted up. His train, his glory, his majesty filled the temple. And he saw that the death of King Uzziah, the death of Donald Trump, the death of Joe Biden, the death of any future president will not alter the program of God, because the King of Kings still sits upon the throne, regardless of who the president is, the king, the queen, or anybody else. Whether it's a Democratic government, a Republican government, or an independent government, it doesn't matter. The Lord still sits upon the throne, because the Lord that Isaiah saw was a sovereign Lord. And I hope to show you next week, he was a holy Lord. And the Lord he saw is the one we call Jesus. So I'm asking you, have you seen the person by faith that Isaiah saw? You can only see him now by faith. But then one day, face to face. And then we shall know him even as also now we are known, and we shall behold him in all of his glory. Isaiah saw him, but he saw him only in a picture. He saw him only in a vision. But we live on this side of the cross, and we have the testimony of the apostles and the prophets, and even Moses himself testified of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said in John 5:39, you search the scriptures. These are they that testify of me. In them you think you have eternal life, but these are they that testify of me. Have you seen him? Salvation is in him. This is a hymn book, and it all leads to him. May the Lord add his blessings to his word. Well, let's stand together. We want to thank the Lord and praise the Lord that last week we had a wonderful service. We had a baptism. We had a person who confessed the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. And I think maybe there are some others that the Lord is dealing with who want to confess Christ in baptism, and you shouldn't put it off. You should do that, and you should do it quickly. If you would like to confess Christ in baptism, all you have to do is get in touch with me. I'll sit down and try to answer any questions you might have, and I'll be happy to baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us sing this hymn, Under the Blood of Jesus. That's where we're safe, in him. Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus, safe while the ages roll. I'm safe though the world may crumble. I'm safe though the stars would dim. Under the blood of Jesus, I am secure in him. I'm not a doomsday prophet. I showed you last week, according to Hebrews, that the last days began with the birth of Christ, the birth of the Messiah. When Jesus was born, the last days began then. How long they'll last? I don't know. I don't see how, in our present state, things can continue as they are much longer if the Lord doesn't do something. And the only hope for this country, the only hope for this world, is if the Lord begins to change the hearts and the minds of people. If he deals with their hearts and their minds, their lives will change. The Bible tells us that by nature there's no fear of God before the eyes of lost men. They have no fear of God. There are no respect for God, no reverence for God. And now Jesus Christ has become a curse word. They use that now in movies and swear in the name of God's Son. My dear friends, I would say to you, as I preached to you last week, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That was the message from last week. How shall we escape? A question I said that even God can't answer. The answer to that question is there is no escape. It's either Jesus or it's hell. It's Jesus or it's eternity without God, without hope, and without pardon. May the Lord help us not only to live for him, but to be a witness and a light in this world of darkness as best we can. I want us to remember the Crutcher family before the Lord, and they lost David Crutcher, and we want to remember April and Rick Alexander. That was his daughter, and John, who plays the drums for us up here. I think it's a great testimony of the grace of God that these two young people who just lost their father are here present today to worship the Lord. I think that's a great testimony. We make excuses about everything. Well, this person's coming, that person's going, and this is happening, and that's happening. There's nothing that should take precedence over worshiping the Lord. Absolutely nothing. And I am so thankful they're here today to hear God's word, because their consolation, their hope, their comfort is in the fact that they worship a God who's on the throne. He rules and reigns. And they say, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Remember them before the Lord. All right, let's be dismissed. And now may the God of all grace, the God of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every work, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray and ask it for his sake. Amen. You're dismissed.